We're going to begin a short series coming out of 1 Thessalonians, and we will be touching on 2 Thessalonians and some other places as well. And it really is all about a rescue and recovery plan. A rescue and recovery plan. When you hear somebody is lost in a snowbank, there's been an avalanche, and then you know that they've been dug out alive, that's a rescue. That's a rescue, and it's a very good thing, a very good news, of course, and we rejoice, and that's all good news. When somebody doesn't make it, that's a recovery. Same with an earthquake and tsunamis and boat wrecks and all those kinds of things. Some people live and some people die. And yet, what is the recovery rate of everybody that lives? That's 100%. But what is the rescue rate? In other words, everybody is appointed to die. Everybody's going to die. We just don't know when and how. Boy, we sure would like to know that those dates and times, wouldn't we? And then, of course, we would foul it up. But see, Paul is going to lead us into some really, really good news. In fact, it's the best news. It is the best news on the planet, in the universe. Remember, heaven and earth rejoices when people are saved, and especially during the millennium, the whole earth is going to rejoice even about those who have been saved. That's the best news. It's not just good. It's the best. But remember, you can't have good news unless you have bad news. Now, I want to remind you that when we talk about the gospel, the gospel is this whole Bible. It is the whole work and the whole plan of God, and He's sovereign. And the last chapter is really, really good news. It's the best news. And the first chapter is great news and wonderful news, and on to the second chapter, and then into the third chapter. What happens? And the fourth chapter? And the sixth chapter? It's not so good news. And we would say, well, that's not the gospel. Yes, it is. That's just the problem. That's what we would call the bad news. It's bad news when somebody passes away. Death is a curse. Death is a curse. And yet, to be honest with you, it leads to the best news. The best news. Paul is going to give us the best news. As we go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 here, and then, of course, touching on some other areas, we want to ask first the question, why is Paul writing this? Why is he going to get into this section? Always ask yourself, why? We get into some places in the Bible where we say, this kind of looks monotonous. This kind of looks teedy. This kind of looks, I don't understand this. At first, ask yourself the question, why is he writing it? Who's he writing it to? Those kinds of things. We're going to ask the question, why? Well, here's the reason. Here's the bookends to these reasons. We do not want you to be uninformed. You've heard of the ignorant brethren. We don't want to be the church of the ignorant brethren. We want to be the informed brethren and sistren, right? We want to be informed. And he's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to not know what's going on. I'm going to tell you what's going on. And then at the end of this section in chapter 4, he's going to say, therefore encourage one another with these words. This is the why. I'm going to give you some really, in fact, it's the best information you can ever have. And it's to inform you so that you won't be uninformed, People may walk around our lives and they say, you know, why are you living? Where are you going? What happens when you die? You say, I don't know. We say, I don't know. I have no clue. Do you have a religion? Yes, we follow Christianity. We follow Christ, the true religion, we would say. We don't like calling it religion, but the Father calls it a true religion. The religion of following Jesus Christ. And it includes a friendship and a fellowship with Him, with the Father. So we're not uninformed, and He doesn't want us to be uninformed. And then the second reason is the encouragement. Now, well, wait a minute. Why would we have to be encouraged? Why would you encourage somebody? Because they either are discouraged, or they're going to get discouraged, or there's a possibility of them getting discouraged, right? So the book ends here. We want you to be informed so that you will not be discouraged. We want you to be informed so that you will be encouraged and encourage others. That's good news. Something really good is coming out of this. Notice this. This is really important. Paul did not say, I want to warn you. I'm going to discourage you. Hold on to your belts. Because it's going to get really bad and I have no hope for you. He doesn't even allude to that, okay? He doesn't warn us. He encourages us and he informs us. So we are to be informed and encouraged. Now why? Why are we to be encouraged? Because he's going to talk about a rescue and recovery plan. It's God's rescue and recovery plan. Think of yourselves as facing a tsunami, facing a war, facing a nuclear war, facing a Holocaust, facing an earthquake, facing a COVID, facing anything, a heart attack on a football field. Think of you facing something, and we all are what? Facing death. Let's just not sugarcoat this. We are all facing death. And so he, right off the bat, says, I want you to be informed, and I want you to be encouraged. Now, when you tell the world this, they say, whatever. I'm going to go do my thing. I got to go drink this off. I got to go play this off. I got to go do whatever, but you guys, whatever. And we're saying, no, listen. We're going to be informed. We're going to gather all the information we can. We want to know who he's talking to, what he's talking about, how he's going to do this, so that I'm not walking this the rest of the earth as it gets into darkness and all these things are coming. We're not walking around moping, right? We're not walking around with people who have what? No hope. So they may look at you sometimes like you're an idiot. Like, why are you walking around smiling? Why are you walking around full of joy? What are you so thrilled about? Because I have hope. And it is not a false hope. By the way, Jesus died and rose again. There's the proof that you have hope. If the creator of the universe can create, he does. And if he can lift Lazarus and himself out of the grave, and he did. Hey, sign me up. I believe I am all in. So, it's a predetermined statement that we have hope. But when you tell people, and even other Christians, about a rapture to come, even some people, the resurrection to come, and the millennium to come, they say, listen, you're predetermined. You've got this all figured out. You've been listening to Darby or you know, Spurgeon or whoever, pick your guy, Moody. You can even listen, you're brainwashed. No, Paul lays it out pretty clear, doesn't he? And we're going to find out just how clear he makes it. Okay? They say, this is your crutch. That's correct. It's my crutch. It's my ambulance. He's my doctor. It's my hospital. He's my healer. That's correct. If they say, this is your crutch, ask him. Ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Is he your healer? Well, the Bible says he is. Is he? Yeah, well, yeah. Well, he's my healer and my crutch. He's my rescuer, and he has a plan for me. So in 14:13 to 5:11, okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11, he's going to talk about four things. Four things that you know are coming down the pike. You know what the pike is? It's the road. It's the thing in front of you. There are four things that we do not have to equivocate. We don't have to guess. He tells us they are coming. And he wrote this 2,000 years ago. And ever since he wrote that, those four things have kept coming. Okay? Those four things. Number one is death. Has anybody died since the day of Paul? Yes. But he's going to talk about sleep. All right? We'll get into that. Death is sleep. Then he's going to talk about the resurrection. Has anybody been raised from the dead? Do you believe that with all your heart? Now, people will say, well, you know, we believe that Jesus lived and he was a good man, but there's no way that he rose from the dead. Well, then they don't believe any of the scriptures because they speak of him. All of it speaks of him. And so he rose from the dead. You and I, we believe from cover to cover. That's what I love about this body, this church. We preach from cover to cover. And we believe over and over it says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that he raised others. Lazarus and others. Right? We all believe that. There's a death and a resurrection. Right? Do we believe in the rapture? Because he's going to mention it here. And you say, well, I've read through the Bible and I've seen a rapture every once in a while, but somebody keeps using that word that I don't know what that means. And we didn't use it in class. My school teacher never taught me that in third grade. I don't know what that word means. We're going to get to that. But it's here in the scriptures. And he says it's coming. So now you have a death, you have a resurrection, and you have a rapture. And then the fourth thing he's going to talk about is the day of the Lord in chapter 5. And you say, well, what is that? And we're going to get to that. But those are the four things that have been coming since he died and are still coming to you. Is death coming to your door? If Jesus doesn't come back or do something else, right? Yes. So let's just deal with it. Death is coming. Is the resurrection coming? Yes. Hasn't happened yet for us. It's still coming. Is the rapture coming? That's where everybody says, well, I hope so, right? People are saying, well, maybe, you know. And no, you say yes. Just as sure as you know that you're going to die, you can be sure that the rapture is coming. You don't know when. Okay, we'll talk about that. But it's coming. And then the day of the Lord is coming. You say, I ask you, is the day of the Lord coming? And you say, most people are going to say, well, what does that mean? Or people are going to say, well, I think so. But it's unequivocal. We'll show that. It shows up in the Old Testament over and over and over and in the New. So again, you can't have good news without the bad. You're going to die, and there's going to be a day of the Lord. Those are rough times, okay? But you're going to be raised, and some of us are going to be raptured, okay? That's the good news. We're going to be saved. The resurrection is the overall best news. That's the umbrella, the best news. Okay, now, so Paul exhorts us, understand what's coming. Because you're going to face death. And you need to be informed about your death. You're going to face a resurrection, and I want you to be informed about the resurrection because that's the good news. That's the end game. The beginning is death. The end is the end game. the day of the Lord and the second, which includes the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll get into that. So he tells the Thessalonians, you're doing great. The first few chapters, you're doing fantastic, and I'm proud of you, and the whole world is seeing your work, and wow, just go get them. But now listen, folks, I want to just calm you down a little bit here, because you're going to face some things, and you have already faced some things about the information of the dead. People have died, because they must have been asking him questions. Don't be uninformed about the dead. Don't be too concerned about them. They are going to rise. So that's where he's at. He's giving him thanks and all that stuff, but now he's going to move into what they need to know going forward. There's darkness ahead, there's death ahead, but there's a whole lot of light and good ahead. So, now, before we get into Paul's teaching here in Thessalonians, I want to do kind of an umbrella or a general time here, just a short time, on what's called the Day of the Lord, so we can understand that. Because all of this, you can argue that all of this from now on goes into the Day of the Lord, which includes, and I'll just say this, it includes the second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he comes, all evil is put under his feet. And that's the end game. All death has been conquered. All evil is put under his feet when he reigns on the planet. Okay? But you got to get there. We have to get there. And the next thing, if the rapture doesn't come, the next, because Gary and I in particular believe that the rapture is next. And again, we'll get to that. But let's say, we go into the day of the Lord. All right, we'll get to that. But the next thing that's going to happen before the rapture, if the rapture doesn't come this year and the next, is people are going to die. We're going to face people and families who die. And yet the day of the Lord is going to be proof that they will return. So let's talk about what the day of the Lord is. The great day of the Lord, out of Zephaniah, is near and coming quickly. Now, that word quickly means suddenly. It comes like that. And you need to remember this, because it's going to be touched on a few times. Paul's supposed to say, while they're calling peace and security, sudden destruction. Sudden. Things are going to be looking okay on the planet. Somebody's got something under control, and all of a sudden, God's not happy. Look at Zechariah chapter 1, where there's a false peace on the earth and God is not happy. And I think that's what's happening there. And God is not happy, and he says, that time's come. You know, I've given them peace, I've given them security, I've given them all these things. Now they're leaning on the wrong people, doing the wrong things. Time to come. Time to bring this to a head. So, it comes quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. Then the cry of mighty will be bitter. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind. Mankind. So that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. It's death and destruction and gloom. Now, I want to remind you that the first thing we're going to face before that day happens is death. It's already happening. So we already have a day of darkness coming for each one of us. It's called the grave, right? But we are not going to be stuck in the grave. And you, I will show you, are going to be kept from this day. You will be kept from this day. Okay? So we're going to be talking about this. But he says it's coming. And Paul says death is coming. And then he's going to talk about the day of the Lord in chapter 5. So he says both of these are coming. There's the bookends again, isn't it? It's the death and the day of the Lord. They are coming. Joel says basically the same thing. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to look at that. It's really important, the context here. There's a problem coming. It's scary. Call out to him. That's the rescue plan right there. That there's darkness and death coming. Call out to him. And that's the premise of every prophet. Every teacher should be our premise here, that there's problems and yet there's a rescue plan. Okay? Now, when you go back and you remember, Gary's going through the Old Testament and we've seen the sea split and we've seen miraculous things happen. And, you know, we've talked about Michael fighting over the body of Moses, keeping it from Satan. And, you know, all these kind of very interesting things. And you go through the Old Testament and you see, man, we don't live in those days. There's miraculous things. There's fantastic things happening back then that just don't happen today. Well, the tribulation is going to be returned to those days in spades. It's going to return. They're going to see the hand of God, the miracles of God, the amazing power of God, and most will still reject him. But that's what it's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. It's going to return to those days. And again, I want to remind you that this day begins suddenly. And Paul will tell us that as well. So Paul is pointing out to the world, this is what you're going to face. This is what's ahead of you. Okay? So that's the day of the Lord. And as we go along, if I say the day of the Lord, now you know basically what we're talking about. We'll talk about this more. So let's go to Paul here. 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, I like the ESV in general, and here it does a pretty good job. It's using the word sleep. If your Bible says died, that's not the word. That's not the Greek word. The Greek word is sleep. Now, it means death. And so the translators go, well, this is what it really means. I'm going to put that down. And I'm saying, no, give me what it says. And then I'll talk to Bible teachers and commentators and I'll look at the Greek and we'll find out what it means. Because Paul means sleep. So you walk into, you know, some place and somebody's sleeping. You say, he's sleeping. No problem there. You walk back out, right? But if somebody's dead, you call the ambulance. You call the morgue, whatever. So you walk in and somebody's passed away. We mourn, and yet we go, wait a minute. Jesus said he was sleeping. What does that mean? Well, he's not on this planet anymore. But God will raise him up because he's simply asleep. See, we said why the Lord is giving us this. Paul is giving us this to encourage us and inform us. But now he's getting to the who. The who and the what. That the first thing we're going to face is death. And we want to look at it as sleep. Okay? The primary context again is the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of everybody, but we're all going to face this death unless he comes. So the immediate need for them is death. So we see somebody die in a car wreck, heart attack, cancer, whatever it is, we face this almost all the time. The immediate need for you and me is to understand death, to be informed about death, because we're going to face it. It's the first thing that we're going to face. And so he wants us all to be aware, because death, I just called this, death is the great eye-opener. Death is the great eye-opener. Now, we watch news and we hear 36 died over here and 40 died over there, and this is happening in Africa and this is happening in Iran and some of these other things are happening, and we've kind of come to custom, like, wow, okay, I hear this all the time. And then it kind of gets close to home, right? And when it gets close to home, and like you say, wait a minute, I didn't see that coming. Like on the Monday night football game. Anybody see the Monday night football game? Where the world is full of joy and Monday night football's on. And the Buffalo Bills are marching down the field or whatever. Actually, they were on defense. And DeMar Hamlin runs into somebody, tackles him, gets up, and falls over. He just fell over. And I tell you what, Gary even mentioned it this morning. Sonia turns to me and says, he's preaching your sermon. I said, well, preach on. That's a great eye-opener. DeMar Hamlin is a great eye-opener. We're going to see what happens. Sunday night, we're going to talk about him more tonight. But it has been a great eye-opener. They started praying on the field again. Wow, you can't do that. They started praying on ESPN or whatever. They started praying on TV. Let's pray. The guy said, this may be wrong, but we're going to pray. It's like, wow. Why? Why is it suddenly okay? Because death is the great eye opener. And when it gets close to home, you say, wow, first of all, I just lost a really, really good loved one. And secondly, who's next? And third, could it be me? Because we're all facing this. And when that happens, who do you turn to? Where do you turn? First of all, the dead person, where do they turn? Their life is over. There's no more decisions made for them. Secondly, when it's close to home and you're a loved one, who do you turn to? Who do we turn to? Well, we better turn to the Creator. He's got all the answers. He's got the rescue and recovery plan. The question is, did we pay attention to it? Did we see that sign on the road saying, danger ahead? Here's the exit. And that exit is in one name only. Jesus, that one exit. Now, the word is asleep. In the Greek, it means those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. It describes their falling asleep, since through him, their death is only sleep. And there's no threat. Their body is dead, but they will be raised. You see? So that's the bad news. My body's going to decay. It's in the grave. I don't like that idea. But we don't want to leave it there. Jesus didn't leave it there. God didn't leave it there. And neither did Paul. And we don't want to. We want to say, yes, your body will decay, but you're not staying there. I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know. I go over and they've exhumed this guy after 30 years for some whatever reason, and his bones were still there, And I get that. They're finding bones from thousands and thousands of years old. I get that. I understand it. But it's the everlasting hope of the believer in God the Father, Yahweh, and his Son, Jesus Christ, that says, hang on to your hats. That's the bad news. The good news is coming. The good news is coming. And in fact, if you already know Jesus Christ, you already have the good news. Live out your life until you die. Live it out. John 11:11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He did not use the word die. Jesus used the word. But I go to awaken him. Like, wow. Jesus, that's pretty mean. I mean, that's rude. That's just rude. Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha kind of let him have it. The disciples kind of let him have it. People mocked him. Remember the little girl? She was only asleep. Peter raised her up. Lord, if he is sleeping, he will get better. So they didn't understand. I don't want you to be uninformed. They thought that Jesus was talking about actual sleep, but he was speaking about the death of Lazarus. That's the scripture. That's what it says. They thought he was talking about actual sleep. Matthew 27:52, the tombs broke out, opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Mark 5:39, he went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but asleep. 1 Corinthians 11:30, that's why many who are weak and ill, some of you sleep. Now, that's really interesting. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's taking communion and it's talking about how you treat each other and be good to each other. And he says, listen, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you could go to sleep. You could die for the way we treat each other. He says, that's why some of you sleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so we beat that dead horse, right? Pardon the pun. That when we pass away, we are asleep in Jesus Christ, and he will wake us up. He will wake us up. Now, it's because they are in Jesus. That's the hope. And that becomes the rescue and recovery plan. That's the rescue and recovery plan. Did you listen this morning? Probably didn't catch it because we didn't really, but I caught it because I know what we were going to talk about this morning. In the fount of many blessings, he says, he to what? Rescue you from danger. What's the danger? Death and destruction and the day of the Lord. So we have hope because he's conquered sin. He lived a pure life. He died for sin and he rose again. So he's been given the authority by the Father to carry this out. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And here it is, I will raise him up on the last day. That's the recovery. There's some that are going to be rescued from death. I'm going to rescue you from the avalanche. It's not going to touch you. I'm going to snatch you out of the water of that boat that sank. You're not going to die. Some are going to be rescued. Most are going to be recovered. He will bring them up on the last day through Jesus Christ. Christ will bring them up. Now, look, the last sentence. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, for a long time, I'm trying to work through this, you know, years ago, trying to work through this, going, you know, that doesn't, wait a minute now. This looks like it's like God's coming and he's bringing with them who are dead and now are alive. And then we're still down here. So he's bringing them down to get us. I'm confused because God's bringing them, right? We got to read the rest of the text. We got to understand what this word, this Greek word means. The Greek word is in Mark 13, it's to bring or go with or lead. In Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you to repentance. Same word. It leads you. Ordinarily, it's to bring. This is a future active indicative. It's a fact. The indicative is it's a fact. It's going to happen, but it's in the future. That's what this is. He's going to bring. But we say, well, okay, bring. How does that work? Matthew 21:7, Luke 19:35, and Mark 11:7, to lead by laying hold of. And in this way, to bring to the point of a destination. I'm going to lead you and take you to a destination. And in Acts 11:25-26, to lead by accompanying them. To take them to a place. In 2 Timothy 4:11, and here in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, to lead attached to oneself. I'm his attendant. I'm her attendant. And I'm going to lead them to some place. Luke 19:27 and John 7:45 and others to conduct. It's like he's a conductor and he's bringing it all to the same place. It's the same exact spelling in Acts 22. It means somebody was arrested. It's like, I'm going to come to arrest you. And that's a good thing when you're arrested by God, right? You're arrested and led away. So he's leading them. That's what it is. He's leading them, but the term there is up. He's leading them up. Now, some want to say, no, he's bringing them down. No, he's not leading them up, because it's in the context of what Paul is going to say next. Paul is referring back from 14 to 13 that those who are asleep are going to be brought to life, and he's going to lead them himself up. Now, how do we know the context? Here it is. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive. Now get this picture. People are dead and in the grave. And at some point, some of us, I hope it's me, I'd like to see the rapture. We're going to be, well, see it. You're not going to see it. It's going to happen so quick. But then there's going to be others who are alive, still alive. Most are dead. Others are alive. We who are alive, who are left, he clarifies it, we're left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go before those who are in the grave. And I've heard Bob talk about this a little bit every once in a while. And it's funny because it's like, wait a minute, they got, you know, they're down there about 6 or 8 feet or so. We've got a head start if we go first, right? They're in the grave a little bit. They got to have a little bit of a head start. So look, verse 16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry, with a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those are dead, that's the word dead, but we would say, well, who are they? They're asleep. They're asleep in Christ, and they're going to go up first. They go first. Now, you're not going to be able to time it, okay? You see bodies raised and all kinds. You're not going to be able to say, well, how much time afterwards? No. It's going to happen too quick. But watch what happens next. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. The word is together in the Greek. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So here it comes. God comes down. We don't know how far. He came down on the mount, on Mount Sinai. Okay, to see Moses. He comes down, and then the resurrected saints, those who are asleep, rise, and then we rise. To what? Meet them in the air. We don't meet them on the ground. We don't stay on the ground. We don't have a party on the ground. We're not meeting on the ground. Okay? Now, you say, well, caught up. What is that word? What does that mean? Well, that's where you get the word rapture. Now, you say, well, rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's in the Latin Bible. Well, you say, we don't speak Latin. Correct. Do you speak Greek? Raise your hand. Anybody speak Greek? Okay, nobody speaks Greek. So if I went along and said, then we are alive, who are left, will be harpazo together with them in the clouds. Anybody understand what I would have said? Especially if I said the whole thing in Greek? You say, well, it's Greek to me. We don't know what it means. The word is harpazo. It means caught up. It's used over a dozen times. One of them is when Satan, when the seed comes and it's on the ground and it's on thorny bad ground or real bad ground, guess what Satan does? He's snatches it away. The word snatched. This is a violent catching away. It doesn't necessarily mean up, unless it says up, but it does say up, because we're going to meet him where? Up in the air. It says it right there. So we're going to be caught, snatched away, up. That's why the English is saying caught up. And it's going to be together with them in the clouds, with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord forever, because that's the rescue plan. See, the recovery plan is the dead, they go up. And the rescue plan is whoever gets to experience this thing, this harpazo, that's the rescue plan. Now, you know, again, I don't know what this word is in Espanol. No habla, you know. I can count in German. Ein, zwei, drei, vier. Can you understand any of that? And do we want to? We can go on. It doesn't have to be in English. It just has to be translated to English. It has to be translated so the Spanish speakers and the German speakers and everybody can understand it. So when somebody says to you, rapture is not in the Bible, tell them, yes, it is. It's in the Latin Bible. The word for us is caught up. And you say, that's a translation. Well, so is rapture. So is everything else, except harpazo. That's the original. Okay? So tell them, yes, it's not in our language, yes, but it is. We will be snatched away. If you want to be literal, we will be snatched away. That's the word. Then you say, well, oh, see, now, snatched away. That doesn't mean we're caught up. And you say, well, can we look at the context of the verse? Verse 17 says it's in the air. So actually it is snatched away up. It's snatched up. It's okay to use those words. You're caught up. Okay? So, in Jesus, he said in 12:26 of Luke, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will, future tense, my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How? By giving you to Jesus, and wherever he's going to be, you will be. Now, where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. Okay, so in 14:1, he makes it really clear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Stop there for a second. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be encouraged. Sounds like Paul, don't it? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's the correct statement there. Many rooms, not mansions. I don't need a mansion. I just want to be there. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and stay with you on the planet until everything works out. That's not what he says. He says, and take you, the word is receive you, lead you, bring you, arrest you, take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There it is. The rescue and recovery. Be informed and be encouraged. Yes, it is an escape plan. What's yours? This is my escape plan. Okay? It's his rescue and recovery plan. It's my escape plan. Proverbs 27:12 says this. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge. Right? In Proverbs 22:3, the righteous see danger and takes cover, but the simple keep on going. What's your escape plan? Because I have one, and we should not be ashamed of it. My escape plan is his rescue and recovery plan. All right? Real quick, the rescue and recovery, Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, then the wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens. That's the recovery from the grave. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of our hope of our salvation, for God has not appointed us to suffer wrath. but to appoint to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be encouraged with one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Final word here. In verse 9 there, God has not appointed you to suffer wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, I think it's the sixth seal, if I remember right. The sixth seal is being opened, and all the enemies of the earth know one thing. It states in Revelation 6, they know one thing. This is the wrath of the Father and the Lamb. Same word, orge. This is the wrath of the Father and the Lamb, and we are not appointed to it. That's the rescue. You're not going to go through the day of tribulation. Lord God, we worship you and praise you. We honor you for this. We thank you that you have a plan. We believe it because you created the earth. You rescued Adam and Eve. You rescued Noah. You rescued Moses. You rescued David, Peter and Paul and all of them. Yes, they're dead in the grave, Lord, but they had a rescue plan. They have a recovery plan. It's yours. And we're very, very grateful for it. So help us to understand it. Help us to long for it as we go into this new year, as things look just about the same as they did last. And we love you for it. We praise you for it. And we are encouraged by it. And we will inform others of it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.